The following message was recorded at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oviedo, Florida. Covenant is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, a community committed to seeing the gospel deeply rooted in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors in the Oviedo area. We welcome you to visit us on Sunday mornings in Oviedo or anytime online at cpcoviedo.com.
Our sermon this morning comes from Revelation 5, 1 through 14. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God who sent out into the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and the golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering the myriads and myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. Thank you for having me back again. If only to remind you what a good man you have as your pastor. Randy and I are friends. We go back to our seminary time together in St. Louis back in the 1980s, and we still see each other and get together quite often, so it's good to be back among you this morning. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord and pray for his blessing upon our study of his word today. Lord, just as you sent Jesus to take our sins away and to make us your people, we pray now that you will send your Spirit and let him teach us, Lord, that we might become better disciples of the Lord Jesus, that we might know you better, and that, Lord, we might continue to grow in our faith in you and in our blessing to this world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you have heard this story before. A man goes to see his doctor. And the doctor says to him, "Sir, I have some bad news and some really bad news." "Tell me the bad news first," the man said to the doctor. And he says, "Okay, the test came back, and without the antidote, your body is going to go into complete shutdown mode in the next 24 hours. The man said, "That's awful. That's terrible news. What is the really bad news?" Doctor says, "We've been trying to reach you since yesterday." Yeah, it takes a little while to let that sink in, right? Well, believe it or not, that little story will help us get into this amazing, amazing passage of Scripture that you heard read just a moment ago, Revelation chapter 5. And you'll see the connection in just a minute. When Susie's and my kids were little, we used to use the Children's Catechism. Some of you Do you use the Children's Catechism, you parents, with your kids? It's kind of a condensed version of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It helps little kids learn about God and learn about the Bible, and we used that when our children were little. Well, there are two questions in the Children's Catechism that I want to use as a way to kind of break open Revelation 5. Question 21 in that little catechism says, in what condition did God make Adam and Eve? The answer, He made them holy and happy. And then question 33 says, what happened to our first parents when they sinned? The answer, instead of being holy and happy, they became sinful and miserable. Only our little boy David had to say miserable. Sinful and miserable. There it is. That's the bad news and the really bad news. The Catechism is saying that we have a twofold problem. Number one, we are guilty of sin. Adam's sin and our own sin. We are sinful by birth and sinful by choice. Guilty of sins of both omission, things we should have done that we didn't do, and sins of commission, things we have done that we shouldn't have done. But number two, we live every day with sin's devastating consequences. The fall of Adam has ruined us. We are vulnerable to diseases and tornadoes and stock market crashes and divorce and temptation and fear and hatred and discord and doubt and self-centeredness and racism and worry, spiritual oppression and injustice, anxiety, sadness, aging, disease, ultimately death, and so much more. Bad news and really bad news. But here's the good news, and it's right here in Revelation 5. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have a twofold cure. And that's the good news I want to share with you this morning. Here's your outline. If you like to take notes, kind of a simple two-point outline. We're going to see in this chapter that, first of all, someone strong and powerful has come to deliver us from our misery, and someone gracious and loving has come to deliver us from our sin. All right, so with that in mind, let's dive right in. First of all, someone strong and powerful has come to deliver us from our misery, namely Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5 opens up with John's vision, the Apostle John, who was in exile on the island of Patmos when he wrote this book, this amazing book. It opens with John's vision of God seated on the throne of heaven. This vision actually begins in chapter 4. If you know the book of Revelation at all, chapter 4 is where John sees God encircled by a rainbow and surrounded by 24 elders, seven blazing lamps, and four living creatures who are continually shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." I mean, this is a wild, bizarre, in some ways, vision of God. But now here in chapter 5, John sees more details. He says in verse 1 that there is a scroll in the right hand of God. This scroll has writing all over it, and it's sealed up with seven seals. Now, you're going to be asking, well, what in the world is this scroll? And in a word, it's a prophecy about the future. It's a blueprint, if you will, for things that are yet to come. Things like God's plans, God's purposes for His people. To be explained more fully as you open up these seals in chapters 6, 7, and 8. We're not going to go there. We're going to stay in chapter 5. Because John is not in chapter 6 yet. The scroll appears to him at this point to be impossible to open. Verse 3 says, "No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth is able to open the scroll or look into it." In other words, this scroll is impenetrable. Its contents are a complete mystery to John and to the reader. And John says in verse 4, because it's rolled up and unable to be opened, he begins to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. John is feeling miserable. He's feeling the misery of life in a fallen world. He looks around him on the island of Patmos, and all he sees are reasons to despair. He's lonely, all by himself. He's abandoned. He hears about believers in Ephesus who are losing their first love. He hears about some in Laodicea becoming lukewarm, and others who are being mistreated and persecuted for their faith. He's wondering, what in the world is God up to? He's wondering what happened to all of those wonderful promises that Jesus gave some years before about things like the gates of hell not being able to overcome the church. And this scroll might give John the answers, but it's sealed up. He can't see them at this moment. So he grieves and he weeps. Just like some of us this morning. I was talking with a pastor last week. Part of my work is shepherding pastors who are not doing very well. I was talking to this pastor who's going through a pretty big trial right now. It's affecting his kids, his marriage, his health, and his future. This man is a good man. He is a good pastor. I don't understand. You and I don't understand why God would allow this affliction in his life. One of our students at RTS graduated last month. This guy thought he had a ministry job all lined up. But last week, the church emailed him and said that they've moved on to other candidates. He and his wife are devastated. I know men and women who go to church alone because their spouses don't share their faith in Christ. I know some parents whose kids have wandered far away from God. One of my own children is not where I wish he was spiritually. In this room this morning, there are faithful believers who carry the wounds of a dysfunctional family, of divorce, of abuse, of a broken home, the loss of a loved one, other things that weren't their fault. And I think of my own struggles. Struggles such as my continual feeling of inadequacy and inferiority. I want to say to God sometimes, Lord, open the scroll. Tell me why. Tell me why these things are happening. These things make no sense. Why did you write our stories this way? Skip the sad parts, God. Tell us the ending. We don't want to stay here in chapter 5. We want to see chapters 6 and 8 opened up to give us hope and help. But it doesn't happen. You and I can't open the scroll. Not even a million angels can look into the decrees of God and fully understand. So, like the Catechism says, we are miserable. Sometimes we weep like John did because it seems no one in all the universe can help us figure out this fallen world. But then comes verse 5. Revelation 5, verse 5. One of the 24 elders steps up to John and he says, John, weep no more. Weep no more because the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. He can open the scroll and its seven seals. These images, you heard the scriptures read. You just heard me read that verse. The lion of Judah, the root of David. What are these things? They come straight out of the Old Testament. In Genesis 49, it was predicted that a lion-like ruler would emerge from the tribe of Judah to deliver God's people. Isaiah, the Old Testament reading that we had earlier today, Isaiah 11 had said that the root of Jesse, David's father was Jesse, would one day stand as a banner for the people, See, those prophecies pointed forward to the Savior, Jesus Christ. He was born of Mary and Joseph of the tribe of Judah. He came from the line of David and was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Jesus, says verse 5, has conquered. He is sovereign. He is wise. He can do what no other man or angel in the universe can do. He can open the scroll, and he will. Now listen, he may not open the scroll when you want him to. He may not tell you what's in the scroll, but Jesus can give you hope and strength to persevere through the darkness of not knowing what's in the scroll. Why? Because he's the king of the jungle, that's why. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Can you imagine an animal better suited to symbolize strength and majesty and power than a lion? I Googled lion and found out that they are predatory carnivores. They are among the animal kingdom's most brutal and efficient predators. They mainly eat large animals like zebras and wildebeests, weighing from 100 to 1,000 pounds. They're fast, too. They reach speeds up to 60 miles per hour. And their roar can be heard as far away as 5 miles. Jesus is the lion. Does that help you see that image a little better? He is the Lion of Judah. He came once to conquer our enemies of sin and death and Satan. He will come again to make all things right. And in this in-between time, he is in complete control. Joni Erickson Tada said, "Nothing's a surprise to God. Nothing is a setback to his plans. Nothing can thwart his purposes." So trust him. And as the elder said to John, weep no more. But look, as good as that is, we need more than a lion. If Jesus were only the Lion of Judah, we'd be terrified of him and run away. If he were nothing but sheer power, he'd be no different from a tyrant or a dictator. He's not a tyrant or a dictator. Revelation 5 says that, and here's our second big point today. Someone gracious and loving has come to deliver us from our sin, namely Jesus, the Lamb of God. He is both Lion of Judah and Lamb that has been slain. Look at verse 6 with me in the text. John says, right after he had seen this vision of God on the throne and Jesus the lion able to open the scroll, he says, "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb." Now that is a Greek word for lamb that actually means little lamb or delicate lamb or lambkin. John wants to make sure here that we get the picture of humility and meekness and submissiveness. This lamb looks as though it had been slain, John says. It's been given a fatal wound. This lamb, in other words, has been slaughtered. The Greek phrase there literally means with its throat cut. But John says in verse 6 that this lamb is not lying down dead. You would expect that to be true. No, and he's not even limping along. No, this lamb is standing. He is alive. He is risen. This lamb, he goes on to say, has 7 horns and 7 eyes. Crazy stuff. But these are symbols of omnipotence and omniscience. In verse 7, it says that the Lamb takes the scroll from the right hand of God. And that, if you know Daniel chapter 7, it's a scene that is reminiscent of Daniel's vision of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. And then as God the Son takes the scroll from God the Father, in chapter 5 of Revelation, all heaven breaks loose. Worthy are you, seeing the four living creatures and the 24 elders in verse 9, to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, seeing the angels in verse 12. And then all of creation proclaims in verse 13, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, and glory and might forever and ever. What an amazing scene this has to be before John's eyes. In short, friends, Jesus Christ is both Lion and Lamb. He is a sinless, spotless, submissive Lamb who allowed himself to be slaughtered on the cross to ransom us from our sin, not because we deserved it, but because he's loving and gracious toward his chosen people. You might remember what happened in San Bernardino, California on December 2nd, 2015. So it's been about 10 years ago. 14 people were killed and 22 others wounded in a mass shooting by two Islamic terrorists. What you may not remember or even know is the name Shannon Johnson. Shannon Johnson was one of the 14 who died that day. Shannon, age 45, was an environmental specialist for the San Bernardino County Health Department. On that fateful day, he was sitting next to a coworker named Denise Perazzo, getting ready to have lunch when those two terrorists entered the room and started shooting. Shannon grabbed Denise and huddled with her under a table, using a chair as a shield from the hail of bullets. Shannon grabbed Denise and grabbed this shield, and they knelt together as the shooting was going on. Denise got shot in the lower back, but she survived. Shannon Johnson, however, did not make it. He was shielding Denise from the shooters, and in the act of saving her, was fatally wounded. Later at a press conference, Denise said this, "I will always remember his left arm wrapped around me, holding me as close as possible next to him behind that chair. And amidst all the chaos, I'll always remember him saying these words, 'I got you. I got you. I got you.'" She said, "I am still here today because of this amazing man." I tell you that story because Shannon Johnson was sort of like a lion and a lamb. He was brave enough to stand up to the enemy and loving enough to die for his friend. Jesus is the lion and lamb. On the cross, he vanquished sin and death, shielded his people from the wrath of God, and says to you today, "I got you. Whatever you're going through, I got you. I got you." So, what do we do with this tremendous vision of John the Apostle in Revelation 5? How do you respond to this? Well, I can think of three things. More could be said, but let's just narrow down to these three responses. First of all, believe this good news. Believe it, my friend. Believe that Jesus is the answer to the bad news and the really bad news. Are we sinful? Absolutely. Are we miserable? Yes, we are. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been slain as our once-for-all sacrifice pleasing to God. Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has conquered. He has freed us both from sin's penalty and sin's power. Place your faith and trust in him. And while you weep, and we do, worship him. Second, speaking of worship, this vision in Revelation 5 should change the way you think about what we're doing right now. I'm embarrassed to admit how many times after a worship service I have said to my wife or someone else, "What did you think about the worship today?" Know what I mean? Maybe you've had lunch with someone on Sunday after church and you said, or the friend said to you, "What did you think about the worship service?" And you know what that means. Did you like the music? Did someone greet you? Were the people friendly? Did the sermon move you? Et cetera, et cetera. Now, I know all those things are important, but they are the sideshow. They're not the main attraction. If Revelation 5 teaches us anything, it is that Jesus Christ, His person and His work, is the main attraction. He is the focus of what we're doing right now. He is what it's all about. "Worthy are you," the 24 elders sing in verse 9. "Worthy is the Lamb," sing the angels in verse 12. "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever," verse 13. So let's be people who ask the right questions on Sunday afternoon. Did you behold Jesus just a little bit better today? What did you learn? What did you see more clearly that can help you be a follower of Christ this week? Those are a couple of responses, but here's the third. This vision in Revelation 5 challenges our tendency to fall off the beam to one side or the other. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus Christ is both Lion and Lamb. And that is one of the things that makes Jesus absolutely unique. Nowhere else will you find someone completely with different traits combined in one person. Jesus brings the firmness and power and authority of a lion, as well as the softness and gentleness and submissiveness of a lamb, together in one person. These two seemingly opposite qualities are combined in the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Power and gentleness, authority and love, truth and grace. But it's very easy for us who follow Jesus to fall off on one side or the other. Some of you are grace people. You're so into grace that you're nice. You avoid saying hard things when they need to be said. You keep silent when you should speak up. You're passive when you should act. Look at Jesus. He could be a lion when he needed to be. He could overturn tables. He could tell Pharisees that they were whitewashed tombs. You who are grace people need to be more truthful if you would be like Jesus, the Lion of Judah. But others of you are truth people. You're so into truth that you're harsh. You're unwilling to forgive someone for the wrong they've done. You're rigid when you should be flexible. If that's you, look to Jesus. He could take little children into his arms and bless them. He could touch lepers and heal the sick and die on a cross for sinners. You need to be more gracious if you would be like Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. In what way do you need to grow in order to resemble Jesus more? How do you need to pray this week that God will so move in your life and help you? Be not someone who falls off continually on one side, but who seeks to bring the balance of grace and truth into a world that desperately needs both of those things. Grace without truth is cheap grace. Truth without grace is brutality or even abuse. Jesus is both Lion and Lamb. Let's aspire by His grace to be like Him. He has rescued us from our misery. He has delivered us from our sin. To Him be all praise and glory. Let's pray. Father, as we heard earlier today, we believe these things. Help us in our unbelief. Help us believe the gospel. Lord, for those who are grieving today because they don't understand why certain things have happened or are happening right now, give them eyes to see the sovereign King, the Lion of Judah, who has conquered and will one day make all things right. For those of us who feel the guilt of recurring sin, God, give us a renewed vision of the Lamb of God whose wounds on Calvary has ransomed us from sin's penalty. God, help us keep our focus on Jesus, who is worthy to receive our praise. And thank you, Jesus, that you are a complete Savior, full of grace and full of truth. Fill us with your Spirit that we might offer our complete Savior to a world filled with sin and misery. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.